Well, we're going to take a break from our study through the book of Acts today. Instead, we're going to be acknowledging the ordination of Greg Hawkins as a pastor for Touchstone Christian Fellowship. People have asked me many times over the years, how does a person become a pastor? Well, the answer to that question is not as simple as meeting with the career counselor at school, taking an assessment test of your skills, and then getting a degree in pastoring. That's not how it works. At least, that's not how it works in the Bible. That's not how it works at this church. There are places online where you can be ordained by simply filling out a basic form. One website said, ordination is fast, easy, and free. No experience necessary. All faiths are welcome. Another site says, guide others on the path to God. Run your own congregation. Perform weddings, baptisms, and other ceremonies. Valid in all 50 states. Now, the people behind these websites may be able to grant a person a certificate of ordination that's valid in all 50 states, but that piece of paper means nothing to God. In fact, the whole process is a fraud in the kingdom of God. A person must be called by God to be a pastor. It's not simply about training or college degrees or experience or certificates or who you know. Training and education and experience are all very important and should be pursued. But it's essential that a person be called by God to take up and fulfill this responsibility. It's a responsibility that should be entered into with fear and trembling. To enter into this position without the call of God on your life is a great foolishness. James warns us in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm going to be reading from the NIV Bible throughout the teaching this morning, by the way, so those of you who are thinking, well, he usually reads from the ESV. And I usually do, and I will continue to do that in the future. But today, I want to read from the NIV because I like the clarity of these passages that we'll be reading. Anyway, the Lord has called all of us who are followers of Jesus, regardless of our station, to a life of ministry, of service, of good works, done in the name of Jesus Christ. And this, see, is not a responsibility of pastors alone. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul was writing to the whole church when he said that, that we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Back in Ephesians 4:16, from him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God intends every believer to be an active participant in the life of the church. We talk about this regularly. The church is not a spectator sport. Everyone is supposed to be on the field, in the game, making a contribution. The church is a family, and every member of the family needs to be involved in the family's life. Otherwise, the whole family suffers. We need each other. The Lord wants us engaged in meaningful ministry, using our gifts, our talents, our interests, our energy to serve and bless others, expressing God's grace in tangible ways, glorifying Jesus in our life. The Lord has given pastors to the church to equip God's people for the works that God has for us. Ephesians 4:11, Paul writes, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the prophets and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a particular call that God places on some people to set aside their own life pursuits and take up a life devoted to shepherding God's people, caring for them, protecting them, feeding them, preparing them, leading them. This is the pastor's call. God has called men and women throughout history to set aside their own goals, aspirations, and take up his special causes, making his plans their plans, his concerns their concerns, his heart their heart, his mission their mission. Abraham was such a person. Abraham's story begins in Genesis chapter 12 when the Lord said to him in Genesis 12:1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And Genesis 12:4 records Abraham's response. It says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Abraham didn't know exactly where God was calling him to go. All he knew was that he had to follow that call on his life. Oftentimes in our life, the details of the Lord's plan for us is only revealed as we step forward into that plan. There's some of you here who may know that God is calling you into some particular thing, but you've not stepped into that calling because you keep waiting to hear the whole story. You want the last chapter and all of the chapters in between given to you before you will step into the story. But that's not the way it works. It doesn't work like that. The story needs to be lived, and in the living of the story is revealed. You need to begin living the story that you're being called into. That's the only way that you're going to get to discover the whole story. That's what living by faith is about. Abraham's life would take a number of twists and turns and even a few detours along the way. But the calling on his life would remain constant and be the thing that would ultimately always pull him forward. Joseph was such a man called by God. His story begins in Genesis chapter 37 when he received the call of God upon his life as a young man in the form of some dreams. Well, foolishly, he shared those dreams with his brothers who hated him and they plotted to get rid of him. They sold him to some slave traders on their way to Egypt. God's hand was on Joseph, though, even in the midst of some of the most difficult trials imaginable. Sold as a slave by his own brothers, falsely accused of a terrible crime and put in prison for it, and then forgotten in prison by those who were indebted to him. Joseph was eventually released from prison and appointed the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, subject only to Pharaoh himself. And God would then use Joseph to save both Egypt and his own people of Israel from a terrible drought that had ravaged the land. Years later, after being reunited with his family, Joseph said this to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Sometimes things that look like total defeat to us are part of God's plans and preparation, and they will result in the accomplishing of good. Keep your focus on the Lord rather than the circumstances that you're in. Moses was a person called by God. Moses' story begins in Exodus chapter 2 when he was born to a brave Jewish couple living in Egypt during a very oppressive time. By the command of Pharaoh, Moses should have been drowned in the Nile River along with every other Jewish boy at that time. But the Lord had a special job for him to do later in his life. So Pharaoh's own daughter rescued the baby Moses from the river, and he grew up in Pharaoh's own house, enjoying all of the advantages of Egypt. But when he was older, as Moses watched the brutal oppression of his people, Israel, by the Egyptians, a sense of calling and mission began to stir in his heart. Then, in a foolish act of passion, Moses lashed out and he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Jewish slave. Moses had attempted to carry out the mission of God in his own way, and it cost him. He was forced to flee Egypt as a fugitive. He spent the next 40 years living in the desert, working as a shepherd. He didn't think his life was of any use to God anymore. But God used that time in the desert to prepare Moses. One day, out in that lonely desert, the Lord called to Moses from a burning bush and gave him a special mission. The Lord was going to use Moses to lead the Israelite people out of Egyptian slavery and back to the land that the Lord had promised to their forefather Abraham many hundreds of years earlier. Moses was reluctant at first, overwhelmed with the immensity of the task, feeling his abilities were grossly inadequate. He said in Exodus 4:13, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." But God is not easily dissuaded. He knows who he calls and why he calls them. See, we have to trust the who and the why of God's calling as much as we have to trust the where of God's calling. We may not feel like we are the person to do what God has called us to do. But we need to remember that God's grace is enough for us and that his power excels in our weaknesses. Joshua is a person who was called by God. Joshua's story begins as an assistant to Moses, where he learned to love and trust God with his life. As Moses was nearing the end of his life, Joshua was called by God to take over the leadership of the people of Israel. After Moses died, God reassured Joshua that he would be with him in the same way that he had been with Moses. God told Joshua he needed to be strong and courageous and be sure to obey the word of God. If he would do that, he would be successful, God said. And then God said these words to him in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God's promise to be with us enables us to be strong and courageous and obedient and fearless and resolved in the call that God has on our life. Gideon was a person called by God. Gideon's story begins in Judges chapter 6, where the Lord found him threshing wheat down in a wine press, hiding it from the oppressive Midianites. And God called to Gideon down in that wine press saying, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon was another person filled with doubt about his own abilities. He said to God in response, "Pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." In other words, I am a complete nobody from the wrong side of the tracks. But as others before him had learned, God makes no mistakes about who he calls. When God referred to Gideon as a mighty warrior, he was seeing what Gideon would become. God had vision for Gideon, and God has vision for you and me. The Lord answered Gideon, "I will be with you." And in that one thing is what we need to know above all else, to know that God is with us. None of us are adequate within ourselves to carry out the call of God on our life, but we can do it when God is with us. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Samuel was a person called by God. Samuel's call from God came when he was a boy living at the temple under the leadership of the priest Eli. In 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, "In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And it was not because the Lord didn't desire to speak his words to his people and give his people visions. It was because there were very few desiring these things from the Lord. See, we have to have a heart that's hungry for God if we want him to speak to us. We have to have eyes for eternal things if we want God to entrust his visions to us. One who had a heart hungry for God was the young Samuel. One night as Samuel was sleeping, the Lord came and called him and began from that day forward to use Samuel to speak to his people. 1 Samuel 3:19, it says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." David was a person called by the Lord. The Lord chose David to be the leader of his people Israel because David, it said in 1 Samuel 13:14, was a man after God's own heart. David would care about the things that God cared about. He would have a heart that beat with love for the Lord. He would have a desire to please him no matter what the cost to himself. David would be distinguished as a lover of God, the great warrior poet. When David was first selected by God, some questioned the choice, thinking there were others more suited, more gifted, more experienced, more prepared. And God answered those misgivings, saying, "The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Nehemiah was a person called by God. Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer for the king of Persia when his story begins. When Nehemiah heard about the great trouble and disgrace of his people back in Jerusalem, where the walls of the city lay in ruins, he sat down and he wept. He mourned and he fasted and he prayed for the people of God. And as Nehemiah poured out his heart to God for those hurting people, God began to pour into his heart a call to help them rebuild the city walls and rekindle their hope. The call of God on a person's life often begins with a breaking heart for God's people. Nehemiah stands as an example of a person who not only saw the problem, but was willing to give his life to be part of the solution. A good leader doesn't just identify problems, they work to solve them. Esther was such a person called by God. Esther was taken from her home as a young teenage girl and put into a strange kind of beauty contest with life and death consequences. And by the miraculous hand of God, she was selected to be the new queen of the mighty Persian Empire. Over time, she came to realize that it was no accident that she was where she was. Her people, the Jews, would be threatened with total annihilation by those who hated them. But Esther had come to the royal position of queen for such a time. God had put her in that place of influence at that time, calling her to a mission of sacrifice for her people to be used by God to save them. Perhaps you have come to the position that you have in your life for such a time as this. God has put you where you are for a reason. Watch for the opportunities that he brings into your life and let him use you. Elisha was a person called by God. Elisha was working as a farmer, plowing fields with a team of oxen when God placed his call on him. It says Elisha responded to that call by slaughtering the oxen and then using the wooden plowing equipment to cook the meat. He left everything behind and followed the prophet Elijah. Elisha put himself in a position where he couldn't easily retreat back to his old life if things got difficult. When a person follows the call of God, they need to go full tilt. Elisha did. There can't be any retreat. There can't be any quitting. There can't be any selling out. If the enemy knows there's a breaking point, he will take us to that place and he will break us. If the enemy knows we have a price, he'll buy us. With God's help, we're enabled to never quit, to never retreat, to never sell out. Paul was a person called by God. Paul is a hateful, angry, hard, determined young man when we first encounter him in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, giving his approval to the stoning of Stephen, who would become the first Christian martyr. He viciously persecuted Christians, believing that he was actually serving God by doing it. Then the unimagined happened. While Paul was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem with official orders to imprison any Christians that he found there, he encountered the living Jesus. A bright light blinded him. It knocked him off his horse. And then Jesus spoke to him from within the light, saying, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The Lord sent a man named Ananias to Paul to restore his eyesight and to share with Paul the special mission that God had for him. Paul was transformed from a violent persecutor of the church to a courageous man of faith in Christ who would be instrumental in spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. We might think of the Apostle Paul as a skilled orator, debating with the intellectuals of other worldviews. But here's what Paul said about his own speaking. 1 Corinthians 2:1. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." We're to carry out our work in the Lord in such a way that the attention is always put on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit provides the power. We might think of the Apostle Paul as someone who had it all together. Paul saw himself in a different way. Here's his own assessment of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. See, we're not called, any of us are ever called into service because of our personal worthiness. We're called into service to be a living example of God's mercy and his immense patience. And that's something we can all do. Well, I'd like Greg and Patty to come up here onto the stage at this point. No place to hide. You guys can just stand here. Greg has been called by God to take up the life and responsibility of a pastor. A life devoted to shepherding God's people, caring for them, protecting them, feeding them, preparing them, leading them. In ordination, we as a church acknowledge this call in Greg's life and commission him to carry out this work among us. We also acknowledge this call on Patty as Greg's wife. This is a life and a responsibility that they must embrace together, whether she wants to or not. I've known Greg and Patty for over 20 years, watching them grow in the Lord, watching God preparing them for this new place of service in the church. They've been an integral part of Touchstone from its very first day. We as a church have been beneficiaries of their ministry many times over the past 10 years. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy to entrust the leading of the church to faithful people who are worthy of respect, self-controlled, gentle, not quarrelsome, not lovers of money, not recent converts, those who are able to teach and protect the truths of the faith, and who have stood the test of time. Greg and Patty meet those qualifications, and I present them to you without reservation. God always knows the best way to prepare each of us for the work He has called us to do. Some have gone through formal seminary training. Others have gone through the school of hard knocks. Some come from good homes. Some from broken homes. Some from privilege and wealth. Some from poverty. Some have been literal shepherds of sheep. Some slaves. Some prisoners. Some royalty. Some farmers. Some cupbearers. Some carpenters. Some fishermen. Some tent makers. Some engineers. Some newscasters. God uses all of life to prepare us. He wrings value out of every experience we go through. In the case of Greg, I'm not sure what it says about us as a church that God would prepare Greg to be one of our pastors by having him work as a prison guard for 21 years. I'm afraid to think what that might mean. Well, I'd like Sharon and Steve and Shirley to come up. I'd like the board of directors to come up. And I'd also like all of you who consider yourself a part of Touchstone Christian Fellowship as our church to come up here to the front of the stage. And I'd like you guys to go ahead and step down so they can get a hand on you. I'll go ahead, you guys. Come on up, you guys, so we can all lay our hands on them and on one another. This is the charge, 2 Timothy 4:1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Lord, we acknowledge the call you have on Greg and Patty's lives. We pray for them that you bless their lives abundantly. May their lives always bring glory to you. May you prosper their work. May you protect their hearts to always remain true to you. May you baptize them with your Holy Spirit and gift them with wisdom and power to carry out all of the work you have for them to do. We thank you, Lord, for letting us be part of what you're doing in their lives. We thank you for giving them to us to serve Christ by serving us. May we always be a blessing to them and them to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.